Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for a man to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would draw us close by your Holy Spirit as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed. Let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts. May there be one voice that we hear today, the voice of truth and grace in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our 12th sermon in our series in Jonah, and by God's grace, we'll conclude next Sunday. We've seen, just to kind of recap, the story of Jonah is a story of a boy who was raised in the Word of God. He grew up going to a Bible-believing church, reading the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures, singing the Psalms especially. And so when we get to 2 Kings 14, we saw the boy Jonah was now a man. And he was a well-established prophet in the land of Israel. In fact, 2 Kings tells us he was known all throughout the land of Israel for his fruitful prophetic ministry. Most likely was the most well-known prophet of the time. Experienced, seasoned by God's grace, a very fruitful minister of the Word of God. But we've also seen, like any other believer, he had his flaws. He had his weaknesses. And we've seen how his notorious chief sin was bitterness and anger, resentment, hatred, especially directed toward those pagan Ninevites. And he had good reason. They were evil. They were the greatest military threat of the day. But God called him to take his word to the Ninevites, and he just could not face the possibility that God would be gracious to him. Couldn't conceive of it. So God said, go east. And we saw in Jonah chapter 1, he went west. Sought to flee the Lord, flee the presence of the Lord. But God wouldn't leave him alone because he's one of his chosen. He's one of his children. He's one of his covenant believers. And he sends a series of events. They all have redemptive purpose. The great wind, the tempest, being thrown over the side of the boat, the great fish, 3 days entombed in the ocean. But what we saw in chapter 1 and into chapter 2 was that the Word and the Spirit were clearly at work through these series of events. The Word was being brought back to Jonah by the work of the Spirit through these series of difficult events. And by the time we got to chapter 2, we had a totally different Jonah. This was a man who had been handmade, custom built, divinely molded for the task at hand. Go to the Ninevites. And here is Jonah with a new concept of grace in chapter 2, a new concept of forgiveness in chapter 2, a new concept of the compassion of Christ for the lost and for sinners in chapter 2. In the beginning of chapter 3, he has a fresh attitude of gratitude. God calls him to go again. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose, and when God said, go east, this time Jonah went east. And he obeyed right away, all the way, and with a good attitude. And the word came to the Ninevites in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, they repented. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, don't you know, that would be a great ending for the story. I think if I were writing the book of Jonah, I would probably the end right there. Ninevites are saved. Jonah's fixed. God gets the glory. Salvation is of the Lord. Hallelujah. But that's not the end of the story. We see, moving into chapter 4, Jonah's reaction to the Lord's mercy shown to Nineveh, and it is not a song of praise. Look at verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He is furious with God again. And this is strong language. It's strong language in the Hebrew. This is not just irritation. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Fury. Furious. Over the way that God has shown compassion to the Ninevites. And there's really a couple of aspects to this complaint. First is this just genuine desire to see Nineveh punished. He wants to see them get what he thinks they deserve. You can't do this, God. Of course, you know, in Jonah's mind, it's absolutely fine for the Lord to save Jonah when he was being disobedient in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. There's almost this sense here that Jonah has this concept that there are sinners and then there are sinners. Sinners with a small s, like Jonah, who, yes, he absolutely will recognize his sin. Has no problem with God forgiving. But then there's these sinners to the east with a capital S. That's just beyond the pale. You can't do that for them. And this concept, again, that God is supposed to confine his mercy to one people, that God is supposed to confine his mercy to one geopolitical kingdom, this hyper-nationalistic pride, and instead of showing favor like God did to Jonah, like God did to Israel, he's stuck on this idea that God should have punished them. He doesn't understand how God could be concerned about any other people. But deeper than that, I think Jonah is struggling to understand how God could be compassionate to those sinners because he's forgotten how compassionate he's been to the Israelite sinners. And they're sinners too. It's so easy to look at the other person and forget to see my own faults, my own sins, the own acts of grace and mercy that God has done in my life. God's grace was not extended to Israel because of any merit on their own. That's one way to sum up the Old Testament in a nutshell. God's grace was not extended to Israel because of any merit on their own. Jonah knows that. Deep down he knows that. He's maybe forgotten it, but he knows it. Let me just take you to one passage in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you remember when the Israelites were right on the verge of going into the promised land. God is delivering them out of the bondage of slavery, both physically as a picture, but also spiritually as a deeper reality. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. The prophet Moses, speaking the word of the Lord, says to Israel, Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But get this, verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. You are the least of all peoples. You are the most unnoticed of all peoples. You are the least likely candidate of all peoples. It had nothing to do with you. Verse 8, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Ultimately, God's grace to Israel. Ultimately, God's grace to Jonah. Ultimately, God's grace to any sinner is not based on their merit. You don't deserve it. You're the least. That's why God's compassion on sinners can't be understood by human reason. That's why every one of us struggle with this concept, if we're honest about it. It doesn't fit our reasoning, because it's not reasonable from our point of view. It just reflects who God is. It's because he is loving. It's because he's compassionate. It's because what Jonah's saying here back in chapter 4. I knew you were a gracious God and merciful. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I can't comprehend it. It doesn't fit my categories. I certainly don't understand it when you extend it to someone other than me. But I know that's who you are. And you show yourself time and time again to be compassionate and steadfast in love and relenting. He goes on in verse 3, back in our chapter 4. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, says this is spiritual infantile regression. Spiritual infantile regression. This is the equivalent of a grown man using the line, if I can't get my way, I'll just take my toys and go home. It's ridiculous. The rhetoric is ridiculous. Just this self-righteous rage. If I can't have it my way, Lord, just kill me, because it would be better to die. Just write me off. What a turn. What a disheartening turn. And it would be easy, I think, for us just to write Jonah off at this point and say, well, hey, you know, it looked hopeful for a couple chapters there, but now he's just as self-centered as ever. He hasn't learned a thing, showing his true colors. He's just as petty as he ever was. But I don't think we can write Jonah off so easily. For one reason, the Lord doesn't write him off, right? I mean, that's been the running theme of Jonah. Jonah is God's covenant child. And God does not write off his covenant children. Ever. Ever. This life or the life to come. And he is pursued and pursued and pursued. And you know what he does here? At another low point in the life of Jonah, he treats him with patience. He doesn't rebuke him. Treats him with patience. He asks him a very gentle question, straightforward. Verse 4, the Lord said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? It's interesting in the Hebrew, you could render this, are you right to be angry? Or do you have just cause to be angry? Or you could also render it, how's this working for you to be angry? Is this working well for you, Jonah? What right do you have? In fact, this question is repeated twice. We'll see down in verse 9, he repeats the same question again. And it really does get to one of the major themes of the book of Jonah. He's asking Jonah, 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 as the representative of a people chosen by God for no merit on their part, Jonah, as a prophet who has just firsthand experienced the undeserved deliverance from sin, Jonah, as a man who has just been literally delivered from death and restored to the joy of salvation that you did not deserve because of your disobedience, do you have any valid grounds for objection? If I show the same undeserved mercy that I showed to Israel, and if I show the same undeserved mercy that I showed to you, if I show that to another person, and of course, the obvious answer is no way, no how. And the principle here, and here's the real theme that you don't want to miss. Man has no right to challenge God in the way he extends his undeserved mercy. Man has no right to challenge God in the ways he may not extend his undeserved mercy. When we begin to challenge God in the way he extends his mercy, the assumption there is that it is deserved. Jonah still has some inkling of an idea deep down that he deserves it, and they don't. I deserve it, she doesn't. Israel deserves it, the Ninevites don't. I have some little piece of merit in me that that other person doesn't have. And God says, no. Nobody deserves it. Well, I think deep down Jonah does know that, but he's still angry. And it doesn't stop his anger. We'll see as we move into the rest of the chapter next week, Lord willing. But it does stop his mouth. He quits talking. He quits talking. Takes two to anger. Takes two to argue. Takes two to argue. But he's still angry. But not only has God not given up on Jonah, I think we also do see some small signs of progress if you really look at what's going on here. This is not the same disobedient Jonah that we saw back in chapter 1. This is disobedient Jonah, but it's like disobedient Jonah light in a sense, in a couple of senses. One is, if you remember back in chapter 1, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go east, he went west. That's not what's happening here. This time, Jonah, the changed man through chapter 2, the changed man through chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, go east, and Jonah goes east. He obeys. Now we find out he doesn't like it, he doesn't agree with it, he doesn't understand it, but that's still progress. That's a step in the right direction. That is a genuine step in the right direction. And you also remember in chapter 1, into chapter 2, there was a real emphasis in the beginning of the book of the fact that Jonah would not open his mouth to pray to God. He had several opportunities to pray to God. He got on the boat and all of these pagan Phoenicians on the boat are praying to their gods. The boat captain comes to Jonah, wakes him up, pray to your God. Jonah keeps his mouth closed. That's very intentional. He refuses to pray. He refuses to pray. He refuses to obey. He refuses to obey. We get to chapter 4. He is obeying. And also, look at verse 2 of chapter 4. He prayed. He wasn't obeying. He wasn't praying. Now he's obeying. Now he is praying. Now his prayer is a complaint. Yes. His prayer is an argument with God. Yes. His prayer expresses opposition to God's course of action. Yes. But he's not turning his back. And there's many examples in the scriptures, the prophets, even the apostles, going to the Lord, sometimes in anger, but wrestling it out, and doing so in prayer rather than just turning the back and walking away. So there is some progress here. I don't doubt for a moment. I don't. Jonah's sincerity, Jonah's salvation, just because of another failure here, I do think his return to the Lord in chapter 2 was genuine. I do think his commitment to preach the word of God in chapter 3 was genuine. I do think when he declared that famous confession in chapter 2 that salvation comes from the Lord, he believed it. I do think when he confessed his sins in chapter 1 and into chapter 2, he really meant it and he was contrite. I do believe Jonah trusted the Lord for his own salvation, and he believed salvation to be solely based on the free grace of God. He believed it. But friends, sin is real. And the struggle is real. And sanctification is hard. And sanctification is progressive. And if any of us are honest with ourselves, if any of us takes a real look at ourselves, if any of us knows our own hearts, we will recognize our own capacity for inconsistency when it comes to matters of life and when it comes to matters of faith. And we will recognize in our own lives when it comes to sanctification and growth in the Word of God, it is fits and starts. It's often one step forward and two steps back. And so the 2 Kings Jonah is a step forward. The Jonah chapter 1 Jonah is a step back. The Jonah chapter 2 Jonah is two steps forward. The Jonah chapter 3 Jonah is another step forward. The Jonah chapter 4 Jonah is another step back. That is the nature of sanctification. It is up and down, back and forth, fits and starts, lefts and rights. But it's always making progress in that direction. That doesn't excuse our failures. That doesn't excuse our sin. But to me, the fact that Jonah doesn't end at the end of chapter 3, where I might like for it to end, but continues to show the struggle of the prophet, makes it all the more real, all the more compelling. I think it's a powerful apologetic for the Word of God, that this is really the Word of God, because it truly does describe the human experience and our walk in faith and all of its complexities and difficulties. It doesn't sugarcoat it. But this is a man struggling to do the right thing and to follow after the Lord. And he's not always perfect. Even the best men can have the worst lapses. And if you don't believe me, go read Romans chapter 7 and see if Paul isn't the perfect example of that. See if Peter isn't the perfect example of that. There's a wonderful quote from commentator R.T. Kendall. He said this at this point in the story of Jonah. Jonah had such a revelation of God's mercy, talking about the events of chapter 2 and 3. Jonah had such a revelation of God's mercy and grace to him that, humanly speaking, we might expect he would never have a serious problem again. For after once seeing God in his extraordinary way in his own life, that should set him up for life. But it didn't, did it? Instead, Jonah shows us that when it comes to growing in God's grace, nobody is set for life. That's not a category that exists on this side of the cross. Nobody is set for life. We all have need for continual growth. We all experience fits of spiritual infantile regression. And if Jonah had his besetting sins, friends, how much more should we recognize we do too? What's the answer? It's the same thing. Repent, turn, and renewed faith to Christ. The bottom line is Jonah is no better than any of us. Jonah is no worse than any of us. Jonah is us. And just as he did for Jonah, God offers us grace. I'm going to ask the men to come forward to begin preparing the table.